Well, happy Easter. A little bit late, but there we go. But it's a wonderful thing to be able to listen to these truths from the scripture, this testimony of how Jesus appeared to his disciples and so many. And Easter Day is one of those days that we set aside where we don't say thanks for a memory, but that we are able to reopen the book where these passages are in and be able to move with those disciples as they did into the next wonderful chapter, because Jesus Christ is risen. He's not in the grave, he is risen. And the Easter message says that all the tenderness and strength which on Good Friday we saw scourged and in Jesus' broken body there hanging from the cross, all that beauty and goodness about what God did for his creation is still there. It's not dead, and it's alive, and it's alive in Jesus Christ. It's not a memory that will fade away, but it's a presence that can still be lived and felt today. It only needs us to recognize this for it to be truth for each of us. And there's nothing sentimental about what happened at that first Easter. Easter represents for us a demand as well as a promise. A demand not that we sympathize with the crucified Christ and say how terrible it was that people did this to a good man, but that we pledge our loyalty to Jesus as the one who is risen to make all things new. In an Easter sermon once preached, a minister said that the central point was that Easter has to do with the victory over seemingly powerless love over loveless power. The truth that love is stronger than death. That's what Easter is all about. That's what Christ's rising shows us. Jesus came with a world-shattering message of love. That message didn't die on the cross. If you think about what happened to Jesus' disciples who heard this message preached to them, they become 10 times the people they are after the resurrection than before. So this message of love is experienced and lives on in a completely new way. Peter, who denied Jesus, having heard that message of love 3 times before Jesus went to the cross, becomes the rock upon which the Christian church is built upon. Other apostles who scurried away from Jerusalem, remember, they weren't gathered around the cross as Jesus died, they ran away and they hid. And some of them were going further. They were going back up towards the northern Galilee region, as we heard. And when Jesus rose from the dead and appeared to them, they were turned around and they were inspired by Christ's appearance to them and his instructions to go out and make disciples of all nations, to preach this gospel of love. And perhaps the true tragedy of this whole episode is Judas. Judas killed himself before Christ's resurrection and therefore was not able to receive the forgiveness that Christ surely would have given him if he was repentant. He too, I feel, would have been commissioned to go forth and preach the gospel, having experienced Christ's forgiveness. And as for the rise of Jesus himself, well, let me say a few things to describe the difference here between the pre-Easter Jesus and the post-Easter Jesus. It seems to me that from the biblical account that we have, that the historical Jesus, before his death and resurrection, felt his humanity pulling him away from his Father in heaven. For example, he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before he was crucified, asking the Father, if you're willing, remove this cup, this task of being crucified, remove it from me, yet your will be done. Clearly, Jesus' humanity is seeking a different path here from the Father. And he's asking the Father to save him from this death. But ultimately, he recognizes that it's the divine will within him and within his relationship with the Father that is important, and not what his own humanity is telling him to do. And it's the divinity of Christ which prevailed. Later on at the cross, he asks, as a human, burden with all of the sin of the world on his shoulders, my God, why have you forsaken me? Christ feels as we feel, sometimes far from the Father in heaven, in that pre-crucifixion life that he lived. He understands what it's like for us. And yet, he was clear in his own mind that even in his humanity, he shared the attributes of God. Because earlier in his life, he'd responded to someone who called him good teacher with these words, why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. As if saying to them, you're onto something here. I appear good as God appears good, and there's a reason for that. The post-Easter Jesus, once humanly dead, but now resurrected and alive, appears to Mary Magdalene, as we hear in the Gospel. Eventually he appears to all of his disciples, and even to a crowd of 500, as Paul tells us in his first letter to the Corinthians. And he's a real being. He's not a figment of their imagination. He is someone who can be among his disciples without them instantly recognizing him, though. He's someone who can now appear and disappear at will. He's someone who can pass through closed and locked doors. I'd love to be able to do that. He was someone who could eat and you wouldn't see the fish going down. He was a real person. Obviously, this is not a resuscitated human being, because there are things here that Jesus could do that a resuscitated human being wouldn't be able to do. And he's not just a spirit or a ghost or figment of an imagination, because he could be touched and felt. We know Thomas put his hand where the wounds were. Jesus had been resurrected and he lived again. And the Gospel is very clear about this. And there's many, many witnesses, enough to convict anyone of anything. And because of this, and there's more evidence that Jesus really did rise from the dead, we see that transformation that I've already spoken about of these disciples, those who were running and hiding, those who were denying him, now preaching boldly in public spaces about the good news. And this Christian movement, which began with Jesus, spread like wildfire across the Middle East and into other regions. And the post-Easter Jesus has continued to appear to people even since his ascension. He continues to appear to people in different ways right to the present day. Just think of the Apostle Paul, who never met the pre-Easter Jesus. He experienced him on the road to Damascus, about 2 years after Jesus' crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension. He experienced him. There was that blinding light, and he fell to the ground, and then he heard a voice crying out to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? When he asked whose voice this was, the answer came back, I am Jesus. This was Paul's conversion. complete change in his life. And he took on this bold ministry of reaching many, many people. Before that, Stephen was stoned to death. He was the first Christian martyr. And we learn from the book of Acts that he had a vision just before this was happening to him, or as it was happening to him, of the heavens opening up, and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And for us, we must passionately believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because in our own life, we have experienced Christ, not as a memory, but as a presence. This is the thing that makes you from stop just hearing the words of the gospel and acting upon them. For me personally, I'd attempted a few times to open my little Gideon Bible that had been given to me at school, and the words hadn't meant anything to me. But when at university, I took this Bible with me still, and I said, "Jesus, I want to know you." And then I started reading, and it was like someone was just talking truth into my ears as I read. That was the Holy Spirit revealing Christ is living now. Now, this isn't to say that it's a requirement for any of us to have a direct and personal experience of the post-Easter Jesus to be good and committed Christians. You can be functioning as a good and committed Christian anyway, wanting to believe these things. But you can say, "Jesus, through your Holy Spirit, reveal yourself to me. Make these things become not just a memory of someone else's faith, but as something real in my own heart that makes me have the boldness to preach your word and have the authority to move mountains." We are part of a religious tradition as Christians where these appearances of the risen Christ have been common and affirmed by many in the community and are still experienced today. As a theologian once put it, the core meaning of Easter is that Jesus continued to be experienced after his death, but in a radically new way, as a spiritual and divine reality. It's not just that his memory has lived on, like we say with some significant people who have lived and have passed away. But with Jesus, Jesus is different. He actually lives on. And things are different because of that. In short, Jesus does what no other person has done. He rises from the dead and he lives. Now let's go back to the historical or pre-Easter Jesus for a moment. There seems to be little doubt from the biblical record that he himself had frequent and vivid experiences with God his Father when he was walking the earth as a human being. In this, he was similar to other Jews in his tradition. Moses, the prophets, they'd experienced God. They'd seen evidence of his existence, of his truth during their lifetimes. Many saw Jesus during his lifetime as one who had experiences like this, had experiences of the divine, was able to teach because of that, and as one who was anointed by God to bring a special message to others. There were healings and teaching that took place that revealed this to everybody. But there's also biblical evidence that Jesus got tired. There's also biblical evidence that in his humanity, he had bad days, where he saw the crowds of people, or he could imagine them coming. And as we looked at in the book of Mark, he just kind of knows what's going to happen and says, "No, I'm not up for that kind of day tomorrow. I'm going to go and be refreshed by spending time with my Father in heaven. In some ways, it's refreshing to know that Jesus would have felt quite ordinary in his humanity. I mean, what human doesn't feel tired sometimes, doesn't feel exhausted, doesn't balk at the kind of thought of a busy week that's ahead? Nonetheless, there's a clear continuity between him as the pre-Easter Jesus, the teacher, the miracle worker, and the fully divine post-Easter Jesus of the Christian experience that we all have. In both cases, Jesus' reminder of God's love is absolutely central. When Jesus got frustrated with people, it's because they weren't listening. Because they wanted something and one of those things wasn't hearing the gospel message of love. And in his earthly life, before he went to the cross, it's unmistakable that his role, his task, was to preach this. When asked during his lifetime what the greatest commandment is, Jesus responded, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." It was the pre-Easter Jesus' outworking of this in his own earthly life that meant that death could not hold him. He fulfilled the message that he preached so that when he died on the cross, death couldn't hold him and he couldn't be separated from the Father because he'd placed his Father's commandment above all other things and showed love for God above all other things. The pre-Easter Jesus was also the one who defied all conventions of his day to spend time with tax collectors, prostitutes, adulterers, to touch people who had leprosy, to spend time with people from other religious traditions whom you'd be unclean to spend time with. He spent time loving them and preaching to them the need to repent and believe. And he called on his followers to feed the hungry, to clothe the naked and care for the sick, to welcome the stranger and visit the imprisoned. He considered it his mission to bring good news to the poor and the oppressed. Then, the post-Easter Jesus reaffirmed that all he did pre-Easter by sending his disciples out to do likewise, to use him as the example of how to live their lives. Therefore, to pledge allegiance to the risen Christ is to end all loyalties to people and institutions that crucify. How can you pledge an allegiance to somebody who will take away the love of God from others? So often it looks as if we still live, though, in a Good Friday world, even as Christians, understanding and experiencing to an extent the pre-Easter Jesus as being crucified. The politicians that run our country seek to minimise their responsibilities, just like Pilate did, washing their hands. Like Peter, most of us as followers of Jesus follow halfway, but not the other half that requires an understanding of the risen Jesus. As for the majority of people, are they not like the crowd that gathered at Calvary? Not to cheer a miscarriage of justice. Oh no, I wouldn't do that. That's wrong. But also not to protest it and just allowing it to happen. Failing to realise that compassion without confrontation is hopelessly sentimental and it helps nobody when you go home beating your breast saying how awful that thing is and not having done anything about it. We must be pushed towards the light of Easter as Christians, out of the darkness of pre-Easter, but understanding what Jesus did. We must walk with the risen Christ, not from life to life, but to something more than life. Think of the possibilities of following someone who leads you into something that's more than life. So at Easter, as we reflect on Jesus rising from the dead, we pray, may love come again, may love live again, and may Christ's warm touch call us back to something more than life again. Amen. Well, we're going to turn to a hymn now in Baptist Praise and Worship, which, whilst we can't sing it together, we're going to read the words of it together. And then after this, I'm just going to put a song on for our reflection before closing the service in prayer. But we're going to read this hymn first. Number 249 in Baptist Praise and Worship. Let us read it together. Early on Sunday, Mary comes running, says to the gardener, "Where is my Lord?" "Mary, stop crying. This is no gardener. Look at your master to life restored." Later on Sunday, two, slowly walking, tell their companion, "Jesus is dead." Sitting at supper, warned by his presence, they know their master as he breaks bread. Sunday by Sunday, as the first Easter, Jesus comes to us, makes himself known. Joy of your people, life, resurrection, Jesus our Master, we are your own. We're going to listen now to Jesus Be the Centre.